First John chapter 1. Okay, last week I preached on the subject of fellowship with God, and there are seven ingredients to have fellowship with God. I only hit the first two last week, so hit some more today. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. The we and the us in those verses is John, the writer, and the apostles, writing about Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and have heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with people of like mind is really a blessing. Really a blessing. I was just thinking that yesterday, you know, observing people at the Petersons, you know, and just looking at the men and the women talking about things, and men usually goofing off, solving all the world's problems about the law and stuff like that, and ladies were over there, you know, talking about the herbs, you know, getting stuff out, and I'm thinking, boy, we got a lot of knowledgeable people. They know a lot of things in a lot of areas. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. And a fellowship is a blessing, be around people of like mind. Verse 4 says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." True happiness is only found in fellowship with God. Verse 5, "This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And then verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all got if, starts with if. Verse 7, but if. And those right there are part of the key areas as far as beginning our steps of fellowship with God. And before we get into that, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get going. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help us to know how we are to walk with you. I pray that you'd help us to have a desire to walk with you and to fulfill our purpose in life, and that's to please you. And we were created to please you, and I pray that you'd help us fulfill the creation that you've done in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 5, 4, verse 11, it mentions that God creates everything for his pleasure. So you have a lot of psychiatrists in our country making a lot of money because somebody's trying to find meaning in life. They're trying to find, who am I? Well, first look on your driver's license, you can probably figure it out real fast. But all these psychos in this country, psychiatrists are the number one suicide occupation in the country, you know, and they're really solving their problems, aren't they? Bunch of knuckleheads. But what they're trying to do is they're trying to find meaning in life apart from Jesus Christ, and they ain't going to do it. Real meaning and purpose of life is only found in Jesus Christ. To have real inner satisfaction and purpose in something worth living for, and something not only worth living for, but standing for and dying for, is only found in Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, you got to have fellowship with him. And last week I'd mentioned the first two ingredients to have fellowship with Jesus Christ and God Almighty is you have to come his methods. You cannot negotiate with God about things. You got to come his way. He's the creator. He's the one that sets the rules. And if you want to fellowship with him, you got to abide by his rules. And the first ingredient to having fellowship with God is first get saved. Salvation. First ingredient. And the first thing a person needs after they get saved is they need a pure Bible. You need the scriptures. Those are the first two areas to have fellowship with God. After a person gets saved, the most important attribute that we are to have is a holiness. Live a holy life. God's number one attribute is holiness. There's not one Bible verse in the entire Bible that says God is love, love, love. No place in the Bible says that. It says God is love, singular, one-time love. God is love in 1 John 4. But two times in the Bible, it says three times, God is holy, holy, holy. Twice that's recorded. God is holy, holy, holy. Reference to his most important attribute is his holiness. And in order for us, man, sinful man, to fellowship with a holy God, we got to straighten out our act. And the way we do that is in 1 John 1, verse 6. And that is, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay, so the third ingredient to have fellowship with God is sanctification. You have salvation, the scriptures, sanctification. What's that mean? It means living a holy life. It means cleaning up our act. When you get saved, your conscience becomes alert. Now things you didn't realize were sinful, now they're sinful. I didn't know that before. Why? Your conscience become alert. And the more you read the Bible, the more you'll find that your life doesn't match up with the Bible. So a person has to admit these things, and in order to get sanctified, in order to live a holy life, we have to admit our sin. Before somebody can learn, they have to admit their ignorance. You cannot learn unless you know you're ignorant about a subject. You have to know your weaknesses. And in order to live a holy life, you have to realize we're sinful. In order to do that, we're going to have to ask God to forgive us for our sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we got some fellers in our country that are teaching that that verse doesn't apply to a Christian. One of these guys that promoted that teaching eventually committed suicide. Why? Because he didn't confess his sin. It's not applied to an unsaved man. Unsaved man needs to get saved. Now, if we confess our sins, now that is probably one of the most important things to have a good relationship as far as a family, a marriage, is you confess your sins or faults or errors or mistakes or when you wrong somebody. And confession is very important, an honest and sincere confession. Now, the typical confession, you know, a fundamental Baptist, and I don't call myself that, a Bible believer, but typical confession goes in this matter. After somebody says a statement about somebody else, and the other one hears about this wrong statement, and they approach him, they say, "Oh, did I say that? Oh, you misunderstood me. How could I misunderstand? You said, I hate your guts, I want to cut your head off." "Oh, well, did I say that? I meant that I'm really praying for you. I'm sorry you're so ignorant. Oh, that you misunderstood what I said." See, that's the typical. No, an apology or a confession is very simple. "I was wrong." Very simple. "I was wrong. My fool mouth, my fool self, my fool foot stuck itself in its mouth again." Just admit it. Fess up. Husband and wife, "I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me?" Very simple. Very simple. But when you're dealing with a generation of men who love themselves, who think nothing of themselves, all they think about is themselves. "Me, this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to..." Forget their families. Forget their wife. All me, 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 me. You see, a part of repentance and a part of revival is that the father's heart is turned to his children. He thinks of his family. Most men, if they analyze it, they give her $10, go to the store and buy everything I want to eat this groceries this week. And then he gripes at her, she spends more than $10 at the grocery store. Who's feeding his gut? him. See, we're in an age where men love themselves. And when people love themselves, they don't admit that they're wrong. They don't admit they're wrong. They think they're sinless. We got some people that are so sinless that they believe they can lose their salvation, but they've never lost it in their life. I can't imagine it. If I can lose my salvation, I'd have done lost it a long time ago. And the Bible says that when a sinner repents, you have joy in heaven. Well, if I really want to make them happy up there, I'll get saved on Sunday, lose it on Monday, get saved on Tuesday, lose it on Wednesday, get saved on Thursday, lose it on Friday, get saved again on Saturday. Boy, they'll be up there rolling and laughing all over the place. But the idea is we got to confess our sin. Now, the blessing about this, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse ourselves from all unrighteousness. When we confess what we know is wrong, he forgives us of what we have forgotten. Especially people coming out of a rough background, they can't even remember what they did wrong in a lot of things. People get drunk, they don't remember what they did. Thursday, you know, I was out street preaching and some nuts went by us a few times and they thought it was kind of funny, so they wrote on a little cardboard thing, Jesus, heart, or loves fun. So as we're preaching, they're hanging out the car, Jesus loves fun! Jesus loves fun! You know, I thought that was funny. I thought that was hilarious. But you see, they think that we don't know what fun's about. I just remember my fun. They don't remember theirs. They get drunk all night long. Did we have fun last night? What did we do? They don't remember a thing they did. I can remember and enjoy my life. And then I don't have to regret the things that I did when I had fun. Go to the divorce court, go to jail, and things like that. But the idea is living a holy life. A Christian is to live a holy life. Does that mean we can't have fun? Well, we sure have a joyful heart. It's cheaper, too. Any Dutchman likes that deal. I don't have to spend money to have a happy heart. I don't have to take dope to get high on Jesus Christ. See, living a holy life. This is what the Lord wants us to do. Now, in the Bible, the way we confess our sin, it's illustrated beautifully by two men. Ezra 9 records Ezra's confession, and Daniel 9 records Daniel's confession. And if you read those two men, how they confess sin, it's a blanket negative towards themselves. I did this, I was wrong, I was ignorant, I was stupid, I was sinful, I was wicked, and all these things, and it's a complete confession like that. If we confess our sins. Now the verse doesn't say you have to ask forgiveness, it just says confess it and the forgiveness is sent. Now I've been in such a habit of asking forgiveness, I still ask. Now David wrote this thing in Psalms 51, a great confession of his. Psalms 51, I acknowledge my sin is against God. You have several men in the Bible who said this statement, I have sinned. Pharaoh said that. Balaam said that. Judas said that. Saul said that. Probably all four went to hell. I have sinned. I have sinned. That don't mean anything. I have sinned against God. Now that's what David said. That's an honest confession. Now we need to confess our sins. And confess them to the Lord. Now, it's not one of these goofy things where some of these churches got now where you got to confess your sins publicly. You know, so a guy stands up and says, I want to confess my sin. I have hated old Mrs. So-and-so for many years, and I want to ask her forgiveness. Bunch of knuckleheads. You know, and that's what some of them are doing nowadays. If your sin affected somebody else, it trespassed on their life, then you need to go to them and fess up. Tell them, I was dead wrong. I apologize for being wrong in this area. No excuses. I was wrong. And I just want to let you know, I tell you, it's a blessing. It is a real blessing when somebody apologizes to you properly. I know I've had to do it many times. I've apologized even when I wasn't in the wrong. And I'm glad I do it. I want a clean slate. Get as clean slate as I possibly can so I can walk any place on the earth and I don't have to hide from anybody. Looking right in the eyes. And you see, all I have to do is if you've forgotten who you wronged, well, when you come across people and they say, well, you did such and such, oh, I forgot about that. Would you forgive me for that? Do it right on the spot. Nothing wrong with that. But confession of sin. And the blessing about this in verse 9 is when we confess what we know to have we've done wrong, God forgives us what we have forgotten. It says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's what we've forgotten. Now, if the Lord wants you to take care of that too, he'll bring it up in due time, and then we take care of it. But this is part of sanctification. In order to walk with the Holy God, we're going to find out our lives don't match up with the book. And in order to walk with this Holy God, if this flaw or sin or what it is, whatever we want to call it in our life is breaking our fellowship with God, well, then let's get rid of it so we can have a good fellowship with him. Sanctification. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is a constant, never-ending battle we all have because we have our flesh. And Paul said, our flesh, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's a constant, never-ending thing. Sanctification, living a holy life. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. That's what I'm talking about. Filthiness of the flesh. Now that's pretty easy to figure out what he's talking about. Filthiness of the flesh. Fornication, adultery, you know, cussing, drinking, dope. Dope, whether it's, you know, prescription or non-prescription, still dope. And what goes with drugs is spirits. And that verse says, filthiness of the flesh, notice, and spirit. And spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, as a parent, we can use a little stick that helps keep the actions of our child where we want it. Well, what about the spirit of the child? What about their attitude? You see, the actions are easy to see, but what about that attitude? You see, you can have a child where their actions are right as long as you have discipline over their head, but what about that attitude? As soon as they're out from under your authority, they'll go do their thing anyway. And you got to work on that attitude. You got to adjust that attitude. You got to pray about that. That's you got to get into spiritual warfare. And yeah, you can spank for a bad attitude, but you need to pray about those things so your children grow up to be spiritual. How do you make people spiritual? I wish I knew. I wish we had an on-off switch. But sanctification. Now, with this, in chapter 7, keep that in mind about filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Back up in chapter 6, and these two ingredients kind of go together. That's hard to separate them, and this would be separation, living a holy life, separate from the world. Sanctification and separation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Now that's an interesting word, concord. That, you know, that often it's not a usual word that we hear out there. But that's what's also known as a concordant. Not a concordance. A concordant or a treaty or an agreement. A concordant. That's what Adolf Hitler signed with the Pope Pius VI, I think it was, during World War II. Concordant is what they call that. It's an agreement. Well, it wasn't a wrong agreement for them because they're both unbelievers. He could sign into that thing. But that's what that's talking about. It's a signed pact. It's an agreement with Christ and Belial. Belial is another name for the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be to their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now we know that as separation, separation from worldliness. Now in the Bible, you're not only separate from worldliness, but you're separate unto God. A Mormon is separate from worldliness. No caffeine. You know, they got all their rules, but they're not separated unto God. See, we're separate from something unto something else. Happens to be Jesus Christ. Now, the standard teaching for 2 Corinthians 6, separation from the world, is obvious. A saved believer doesn't want to marry an unsaved person. But once it's done, it's done. You can't, two wrongs don't make a right. The idea here, verse 14, is somebody who's saved, they don't want to date or court somebody who's lost. Now you can take that a step further. A Bible believer ought not date or court an apostate Christian. Why would you want to date an apostate? Tear you down after you get saved. Oh, they're going to change. Ha, ha, ha. 99 times out of 100 ain't going to change. I remember several years ago, this was being discussed in a youth group when I was a kid. It was one of the few times I think I was listening. But I was listening. And the teacher was talking about dating unsaved, marrying unsaved. And one of the women in the church, one of the leaders, piped up and said, well, I married an unsaved man and he got saved, justifying her sin. She's fortunate it worked out. As time goes on, I hear they're divorced. Why? Because she's living her life according to what's happened to her. That's a pragmatic. That's pragmatism. Now, the standard teaching of this is obvious. Okay, but you can take this in any realm of life. I hear these, they call themselves independent Baptist churches. We're independent. And they sign an agreement with the IRS. 501c3. That's an agreement. That's a concord. That's a treaty. That's an unequal yoke, is what that is. See, but once it's done, now you gotta stick with it. Once you make an agreement, you have to stick with it. You say it's a wrong agreement, you still gotta stick with it. Joshua chapter 9, they made an agreement that was based on fraud from the Gibeonites, and God made them stick to that agreement. The thing is, if you want to get out of it, you gotta get out of it according to them rules. But the idea is separation. Now, it's pretty easy to figure out separation from the world. Isaiah 5, verse 20, it says, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. So in the Bible, it's obvious that we can distinguish between truth and error. 1 John 4, verse 6, mentions a spirit of truth and a spirit of error. So we can figure that out. Look, if you would, in 1 John 4. Now, we're going to head into some things that are kind of strange. Most Baptists never discuss these things. Charismatics, they think they got the answer, especially the ones with the deliverance little single out front of their church. We specialize in deliverance. Well, they specialize in deliverance because they want to hoard them all and they want to keep them for themselves. And I ain't going to stick up a little single out there about delivering people from evil spirits. But if you and I could see the spirit world, we would be very shocked. If we could see it with our eyes. Now, people that get on drugs, they're seeing it. You go to mental wards, mental hospital, they see a little green monster behind a door. There is probably a little green monster behind the door. They see it. And you don't hear it much nowadays when people die. In the olden days, you'd hear when people die, believers, they would see heaven. They'd see it. And they'd have a peace come over them. And not only that, but the heathen would see the devils coming with the chains. They would see this stuff. Now, if you and I would see these things, we'd be a lot different. about what we think about things. Now, 1 John 4. Now, the book of 1 John, when you have the title where it says the general epistle of John, that's generally aimed at tribulation. During the tribulation, these spirit beings are going to have regular occurrences. It's going to be worldwide. It's going to be worldwide dope-infested people. Worldwide. They'll be drunken. That's why, you ever notice in the Bible where when it usually mentions the second coming of Christ, it says, be sober? Notice that. Next time you go through it and read the Gospels, Christ will mention his second coming about the Son of Man coming, and he'll say, be sober, be sober, be sober. Why? They're on dope. They're drunk. They're trying to deal with all these spirits, this thing coming out this way, and coming this way, and what's this coming this way? That stuff's going to be regular during the tribulation, and we're getting closer and closer to this stuff, and with Harry Potter and company, they're showing you what they're looking like. These spirits. It says in 2 Corinthians, we got to perfect ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. We got to be careful of these spirits. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, false prophets are the flesh and blood aspect. The spirits are the spirit world. The spirit world controlling the flesh and blood world. Manipulating them through thinking, through the process of the mind. Try the spirits. Hebrews 13:2 says that you ought to entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unaware. During the tribulation, they're going to have regular apparitions. Regular occurrence of this stuff. And these spirit beings are coming down. If you get into studying this stuff, you'll find that the center of the earth is hollowed out. And you'll find massive underground tunnels down in a bedrock, 300 feet down, 500 feet down, going from place to place. And you'll find in Revelation that when the Lord starts an earthquake, these things down there, man, this thing's starting to shake. They're coming up out of the holes of the ground, it says. Revelation 6, they're coming up out of the holes. Atlas Shrugged wrote, this was written in Atlas Shrugged, if you want to read it. Ayn Rand wrote about this in 1957. She wrote how the insiders want to conquer this world. They want to get it all going up on top. They're hiding down in their underground tunnels down there, manipulating with the DNA, trying to get a mutation of aliens and humans and animals to get a higher life form so they can get a quantum leap, become a god. Now, you get talking to stuff, people say, what have you been reading, National Enquirer? Now, I just know a little bit to stay away from it. The Bible says these are strange doctrines. You don't get occupied with them, but yet you know a little bit. Going to the jails, you'll start experiencing some of these things. If you really want to experience, go to Rome. Go to Rome, Italy, and walk around there at midnight around the Vatican City. And go to some of these places, and you'll feel these spirits coming out. And the Bible says, try the spirits. Try the spirits. What do we do? Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is of God. These spirits will tell you that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. He's a spirit being like they are. So when you ask them these questions, you point blank, ask them about Bible questions. That's part of the spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20 talks about the armor of the Christian, and verse 6 or verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. There are spirits that are over a generation of people, and you and I need to know these spirits, know what's going on. In America, this is called peer pressure. Peer pressure is not humans, just humans putting pressure on humans. Peer pressure is spirits putting pressure on kids, on people. And the spirits of Harry Potter is floating all around. And D&D, Dungeons and Dragons, and the drugs, it's floating. Now, if somebody come knocking on your door and you could see 100 mosquitoes flying around their head, I don't think you'd let them in your house. I mean, if you could see the skeeters or the flies. And if you're out there in the street talking to these people and they got them skeeters flying around their head, don't you think a couple of mosquitoes are going to come bite you? We ain't immune to this stuff. And so a person, it says in Malachi 2, two times it says, take heed to your spirit. You ever get a spirit of lethargy come over you? Or depression? You know depression? Depression is spirit stuff. People taking medication for depression. They're just inviting more spirits. See, all this stuff, we got to be very cautious about this. You get a spirit of a no-care attitude. Check yourself. Check yourself. You got to pray about these things and ask God to clean you up. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, neither give place to the devil. He could take up residence in a place. Go to Walmart through Halloween time especially, and you got all these goblins, all these Harry Potter dolls. If you could see the spirits attached to those things, you wouldn't walk down that aisle. Or the booze aisle. What's the booze called? Spirits? Yeah. Spirits. And you see, what this does, it gets into an area that a person is not supposed to be involved with. The Lord doesn't want us to deal with these things. In fact, it's an abomination according to God in Deuteronomy chapter 18. What I'm saying is what the Lord has going on is he has things up here happening that affects things down here. Daniel chapter 10 talks about Star Wars. It talks about beings up here in the wars in the heavens, fighting spiritually, and that controls armies down here. Star Wars. Now, if they've got something up there that's evil, that's manipulating flesh and blood down here, we also had the same thing as far as the good side, as far as God's side. Don't we ask a spirit of God to give us the right words to say to people? What are we asking? We're asking for a spirit to control us. Obviously, that's the Holy Ghost. Look, if you would, at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 10. People often have heard of what are known as guardian angels. They think people got guardian angels. And this is the verse that they use, Matthew 18, 10. Matthew 18, 10, it says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. There's something in heaven that is controlling or trying to control something down here. The disciples' prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 9, it mentions a tabernacle more perfect in the heavens. Now, of course, we've had Ron Wyatt come here talk about the archaeology. He claims to have seen the Ark of the Covenant. And I thought for a long time the thing had been raptured up to heaven because of Revelation 11. No, I would say the one down here is a replica of the one up there. And I don't doubt the story of it because I've been around. I was, you know, took that trip with Ron. What's going on down here has something going on up there. And what the Lord did back in Exodus, he said, hey, Moses, he said, I want you to come on up here. I want to show you something. Moses said, what's that? He said, look it up there. Oh! He said, I'm going to give you a blueprint of that, and I want you to make that down here. He said, I know you ain't going to make it like I did it, but do the best you can. Here's a blueprint. And they made the tabernacle in the Old Testament, a replica of what's up there. Now, that one's still up there. See? That's the one, our high priest, the one up there is Jesus Christ. See? And what's going on down here is just a replica of what's up there. Now, if we understand this, we can understand what gets us thinking what we think. You know who caused a lot of accidents? I do believe this. Accidents are most of the time caused not by human stupidity or error. A lot of them are. But a spirit puts thought in head. Head acts upon thought. That radio is too loud. Change that station. Take your eye off the highway. Smack. Now everybody's in a traffic jam. Everybody's fighting, arguing, frustrated. Who's happy about that? God? No. Spirit's controlling this stuff. The Grim Reaper. Manipulating things. And a Christian has to know these things in order to be an effective soldier of Jesus Christ. You get into alternative health. Alternative health has some good health principles in there. Some very good health principles. But some of these people that have these health principles ride a broom to their office. If you doubt that, look in her closet. It's probably sitting in there. And what we do when we visit the one that we do go to in Detroit that helps us physically, when we drive off, Lord, please cleanse with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Are there any devils that hung around us? Get them out of here. And we take the physical aid and help, but dump all that other stuff. And a person has to be aware of these things. We're living in a day and age where these kids have extreme faith and they can do this stuff and place curses on people and do these things. What I'm telling you is that what's going on down here is affected by the spirits around. And if you doubt this, I dare you to get out on the street and start talking to people. Ask the same question about Jesus Christ to 10 different people from 10 different backgrounds, and you'll get the same answer because a spirit is manipulating that thing. It's a spirit world getting into those things. And that's all I know is what I know a little bit about this stuff, and I don't want to get into it. All I know is if somebody's infested with this stuff, I do what I do and get out. Because I know Satan's got much more wisdom than I got, and I know that he's got much more experience than I do. And everybody he's crossed, he's taken down. And I claim the promise that we're not tempted above that which ye are able. And the thing is protect your family. Now these things fear Jesus Christ. They fear the book. Man don't fear the book, but these things do. Devils fear the book. You quote that book and it does something. And so a person has to know the name of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I find that very interesting. He told that. Doctrinally, that's used twice for people in the tribulation. Hebrews 9:14, 1 John 1:7, and it says in Revelation 12:11 that they overcame him, Satan, by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. And if a person is around this stuff, and sometimes you can't help but being around it, you best put on an armor of God and soak that armor of God in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Get her soaked up and keep her soaked up that way. And that is what checks our spirit. That keeps our attitude. That keeps us from perfecting. That helps us perfect holiness. From putting away the filth of the flesh and spirit. And spirit's involved in this thing. That's part of separation and it's part of sanctification. And when we have these things, then we can have a close fellowship with God Almighty. Draw closer to Him and that fellowship be sweeter with less hindrances and we draw a sweet fellowship with God. People need to know these things. The devil gives you thoughts, wives, about your husbands when you're separated, when he's at work. You dwell on that thought. You dwell on that thought when he comes home, you don't want to give him a kiss, you want to punch him out. He gives him a thought at work, She's watching soaps. Well, get rid of the TV. Well, she's watching the soap operas. He can't prove it. He thinks about that, dwells on it. While he gets home, he's ready to punch her out. Who's manipulating this thinking process? Spirits. Why? Get us fight. Why? Because if he can bust up the family unit, he can bust up several generations. See, that's how exactly how they work. He'll give thoughts to kids. Parents have rules. They give thoughts to the kids. Oh, they're trying to withhold something fun from you. The kid will tell another kid, my parents do this. The other child says, oh, your parents are so strict. My parents, they care for me. They give me liberty. Who's controlling all this stuff? Spirits. Just manipulating all these things. You see, the devil goes to the one under authority to attack the one in authority. He went to Eve first. Went against Adam. He'll tell the wife, oh, that submission thing, that ain't for you. You know, we have our equal rights. Get them fussing, get them fighting. See, I'm talking about the spirit world. And that's where we got to be careful of. And it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger the closer we get to Christ coming. And it's going to get that way. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand these things. I pray you'd help us to perfect our walk with thee. I pray you'd help us to understand the words floating through the air, the spirits floating through the air. I pray you'd help us to separate ourselves from wickedness and separate ourselves unto God. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to sanctify ourselves and be holy and perfect holiness in the fear of God. I pray you'd help us to put away the filth of the flesh and the spirits. Lord, I pray you'd help us understand these things and to live holy for thee. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven,